Father Yahweh, we ask that the blessing of your Holy Spirit come upon us today as we study your word. We're here to spread the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, our Messiah. We know that as we try to spread that word, that job is becoming much more difficult. But as we plant that seed and we see some of it falling on rocky ground, and we see some of it taking and withering, and we see some of it taking and holding, we know that our works and our efforts on your behalf are not in vain. And we ask your continued blessing in Yeshua's precious name.
Yeah, thank you. Mm-hmm. I appreciate the Holy Spirit's anointing. And he can anoint each one of you folks. We all, during the week, have an opportunity to reach out to people. And whether it be our own family, whether it be the folks that we come in contact with at some sort of on the job, or wherever it may be, but we have opportunities to plant that seed, and that's the important thing. That's what we are called to do. We have a purpose, and I'm going to go into what the Lord has given us as his purpose for our life. And it's not just to get along. It's not just to survive. It's more than that. And I've been talking quite a bit about the early church lately. And of course, the early church was just a close-knit family. This was prior to the kind of thing that we deal with today, with the communication situations and the transportation situations that we have, and all of those wonderful amenities that we take for granted. Back in those days, they had literally nothing. And it's the same way with our forefathers. They had to work half their day just to get the food for the next day. And so my point is that it's such a difference when we talk about today's church and the church, early century, first century church. I have been talking about the years after Christ's death, and then the Pentecost, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where people were moved. They were moved beyond Jerusalem. And their church was a couple of thousand. And then it grew to about 5,000, and it just kept growing. Now, that church was originated, and it was in Jerusalem for about the first 8 years after Christ's death. They didn't have the experience. They didn't have the training, but they went primarily just on the spiritual development and the training that the disciples had gained from their life with Jesus. And they were the apostles. And there was only 12, as we know. And those people were the main instrument in church building. Now, it grew after that. And I have a further message that I'm going to talk about the development of the church as they go out as missionaries. And we know, of course, that Paul was that first wonderful, great missionary. There were other important people in the early church that worked in Jerusalem. They didn't have a seminary. They didn't have a training kind of a facility. They didn't have, matter of fact, they had very few scripture. the scriptures were very, they had scrolls, and there were parts of the scripture they just didn't have what we have today, and that's what I want you guys to appreciate, is the fact that we have so much more, but yet we are so much more barren. When I say barren, I mean that we don't really appreciate and we don't cultivate what we have. It's not a criticism for everyone, and I don't want to pick on anybody, and I think to myself, the hours and the days and the years that I have wasted over my lifetime because I haven't really submitted and haven't really been enthusiastic. I've been a lukewarm Christian. And I've got a message on lukewarm Christians. I was going to give that today, but the Holy Spirit moved me to talk a little bit more about our purpose. And it all ties together, of course, because lukewarm Christians, basically they have one foot in the world, the secular world, and one foot in the spiritual world. And so when you look at your friends and church members and the various denominations in this town, there are certain things that they're doing that are wonderful. And some of the outreaches they have and some of the youth programs they have, some of the music programs that they have, they're outstanding. As a matter of fact, my wife is going to sing in this concert that they have locally, where they sing Handel's Messiah, and it's a beautiful program. It's a wonderful concerto, cantata, whatever it might be. It's almost like an opera, isn't it, honey? How would you describe it?
Difficult.
Yes.
Oratorio.
Yeah, it's really
yes,
something.
It is.
But my point is, you know, these folks get involved in that kind of thing, and it's all well and good. But back in the early days, back in the early church, they had singers, they had songs, they had groups that did plays, and they did things for the children and all these kind of things. But right now, we are so distracted. The church today is so disoriented and so scattered and so fragmented by all of these kinds of things that are pulling us away from the actual word and away from the adoration and the worship of that Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit being the power of Yeshua, and Yeshua sitting at the right hand side of his Father, Yahweh. So what I want to talk about today is about our finding a new life, a different kind of a life, and developing a strong purpose. And I want to read a little something I got out of a little daily word kind of deal. And it's called A New Purpose. And the scripture reference, I want you to look at that, is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, chapter 29. And that Jeremiah is a letter, and it's a text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles that were exiled out of Jerusalem into Babylon. Now, folks, I want to consider us sometimes as a form of an exile, a form of a people that are being taken away from Jerusalem, taking away from the main thread, and taking where Satan is leading us in to Babylon. That's my point. If we're not careful, if we're not very alert, if we're not aware, if we're not in the Word, if we're not going to fellowship, if we're not praying, if we don't have these kinds of things going on every day, we are going to be just like the exiles that were taken into Babylon. And we've got to be careful about that. We know that we're approaching end times. We can tell, we can see the signs, can't we? But in this letter of Jeremiah's, 29:11 was basically the reference that he uses here, but I want to proceed from look at 11, and he says, the Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you, and my plan is to prosper you, not to harm you. I have a plan to give you hope and a future." Now we go on, and it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." We have really got to get serious. "I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." Now, a lot of us are captives right now. There are too many captives in this world. They're captives of Satan and his system. We're talking about the secular system, aren't we, John LeBlue? Whoops, I shouldn't mention that name. Exit out. Exit out, John. But anyway, John and I have been talking about this kind of thing. And it's hard to understand just how subtle and what a deceiver Satan is. The man wants you. He's a liar, and of course he's a killer. Satan wants to destroy you, and if we don't grasp on and submit and hold on and we don't trust and we don't obey that Holy Spirit, he's going to get you. He's going to get you. And you guys know it. Now, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? I want to submit that there is good news, and there is a way. There is a way to freedom. There is a way that we can stay out of his grasp and evade him. The first part of that, we have to understand who is our authority and who are we going to submit to. And I've talked about this before, and I'm going to be talking about it today and tomorrow and forever. And that is the fact that there's just the two masters. It's black and white. And most people get caught up in the gray area, somewhere in between. We've got the foot down here in the secular world, and then we've got the foot in church, and we've got the foot where, we're sitting there, we're straddling the fence. We're just straddling the fence, and we're not making a clear-cut decision. And Yahweh and Yeshua said, I don't want you to be lukewarm. He says, the Laodicean church is going to be spewed out. Yes?
Well, remember, maybe you remember the sermon. Well, remember he was asked to give the graduation speech, or the baccalaureate speech at the high school, the Summit High School?
Yes.
And I still remember. I mean, how many times do you remember something like that?
This is 25 years.
Gave a baccalaureate speech?
This is 25 years ago.
This was a long time ago. The high school where I taught, and his whole speech was, and you're going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve this master or this master. And it was, who are you going to serve? And he gave examples and everything. Well, he was never asked back, and that was it.
Yeah.
Because he brought in the idea that you even, some of these kids didn't want to think they had a master.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And it was just really great. It made such an impression on me as a teacher, because I knew where it was coming from, but it was so good because these kids, some of them I know, hadn't got a clue. And maybe that's the only time they ever were introduced to the idea that there was a master and that they were going to either go one way or the other. They were either going to serve Satan or serve Yahweh, God. So it was great.
I had a chance to point out this week that I think several politicians have used this, if you're not for us, you're against us kind of a thing. Since Yeshua is the way.
That's right.
And since there is such a thing as truth and there is such a thing as right and wrong, if you don't choose the way, you are choosing not the way. And so it is kind of an all or nothing thing. And one of the evangelists on TV this week made the point that there is no such thing as undecided. If you are undecided, you have decided not
That's
the
right.
way.
Well, no, we have to make that deliberate decision.
Yeah, what I'd like to say, the most important thing in this Jeremiah here, you shall seek me and shall find me when you shall seek me with all your heart. Now that's a commitment, I feel. Mm-hmm. But then I follow that up now with your will be done, not my will, O God. I have found our enemy is our ego, and I think it's tied in with the devil. And this is the way that I perceive this. And the ego is very, very, very strong. So, it seems like we keep on hearing we have to submit. We have to submit and ask, okay, Lord, what do I do now? And to be open to that. And that's part of loving God with all your heart.
That's good. It's a good observation. There's no doubt about it. Submission. Because each one of us has an ego. And I want to turn that ego thing into what is good, and that is self-esteem. If a person lacks self-esteem, then that person is going to be discouraged, he's going to be downtrodden, he's going to be disappointed, he's going to see everything as an attack or as some kind of an affront or something that he can't handle. And that is when Satan brings on the temptations. He brings on the trials. He brings on the obstacles. He brings on the stumbling blocks. so to speak. And that's where we fail. That's where we fall into his trap. And that's a problem with those that may turn to a substitute. When I talk about a substitute, I'm talking about something that's going to relieve a person from pain. Okay? What can that be? That can be liquor. That can be drugs. That can be any number of those kinds of sins. Those kinds of things that are going to drag us down. Those kind of things that are going to destroy us. Those kind of things that Satan has in mind. And we will not succumb. We will not give in to that if we have the right power and authority and the kind of a fortress, so to speak. We have got a fortress where we can retreat to. And that fortress is Yeshua. And that fortress is Yeshua's power, that Holy Spirit. Now, we've got to get tied into that. We've got to get plugged into that, right? I've talked about that time after time. Now, look in, we have Jeremiah. Somebody look up Jeremiah 18, chapter 18. I want somebody to look into, let's see here. While we're talking about plugging in, let me just look also. There's several situations where people took an unexpected direction in their life. They were headed one way, and all of a sudden, they went a different way. And there's reasons for that, and there's a reason, and there's an explanation, and there's also a solution. There's a solution to that. Listen to this. There was Jacob who wrestled with the angel of the Lord. That's in Genesis 32. There was Moses who talked to a burning bush in Exodus 3. Look at Paul, the greatest Pharisee in the early church, the world, the first century, who was temporarily blinded. Why? Temporarily blinded. Oh, well, okay, he was blinded. Then he woke up, didn't he? Well, look at the change in his life. And that's in Acts 9. Their stories, these guys were all different, but all had a change of purpose with when they had this encounter with God. And God sent each one of these guys down a different path. And he can do the same thing for us. He can do the same thing. He can rescue us, and he keeps us on the right path. Mark says the right way. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. The early church was known as the way. That was the early church. That should be our way. That should be our church today. That should be the way that we're thinking of things. We have, each one of us have experienced circumstances that change the course in our life. Just think about it. Think about your life in the last 20 years. Think about things that have happened. Think about things, good things that have happened, things that maybe we didn't think were very good things, but then they weren't the kind of thing that we, maybe the way that we thought we were going to do something, a way that we were going to go, and God changed our path. He changed our direction. He gave us another direction. He gave us a different GPS to follow, a different tom-tom, a different whatever you want to call it, guys, in today's lingo. But God reminds us of this. Listen to this, and I want you guys to look up for 1 John 4:19. John LeBlue, could you look up 1 Peter 5:7? 1 Peter, towards the end of the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 7.
First Peter 5 and 7?
Yes. Now, God reminds us of this. Listen, I loved you before you loved me. Okay? I want to give you hope and a future. And he says, give me all your worries because I care about you. Because I care about you, I want to see you succeeding. I want to see you with a strong purpose. I want to see you responding to me. Lana, what'd you have there? Did I ask you to look up something? Who did I ask? I thought I asked.
Corfee.
Well, I know it, but I had a different one. Corfee, go ahead with that if you have got that one about 1 John 4:19. John, did you find that 1 Peter 5?
Yeah.
Could you read that?
All of 5?
No. Start with verse 7 or right thereabouts.
Okay. Casting all your care upon him, for he has care of you.
Right before Revelation 4.
Excuse me, let me do my real glasses here.
Yeah, okay, that's fine.
Okay, I'll do it again. Casting all your care upon him, for he hath care of you. Be sober and watch, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist ye strong in faith, knowing that the same affliction befalls your brethren who are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little, will himself perfect you and confirm you and establish you.
Mm. Wonderful. Yes. Continue.
To him an empire forever and ever. Amen.
That's ever and ever, guys. That's eternally. We got that eternal promise, don't we? That's
yes.
Something that most people don't understand. They can't understand. They can't fathom that. They can't. They don't believe it. Do we believe that? I believe it. You believe it, Mark?
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Do you guys believe it? If you don't believe it, look into it here. Look and see what he's talking about. What did you find that first
yeah.
John? Yeah. What does it say there?
Chapter 4.
Let's see. What did I give you?
19.
Yeah, I gave you 1 John 4. Right around 19, is it? Do you have anything underlined around 19 or 20?
We love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love Yahweh and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he that does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love Yahweh whom he hath not seen. And this commandment we have from him, and that he who loves Yahweh loves his brother.
There you
also.
Go. See, that's an important part of this whole thing. That's why we fellowship. That's why we get together. Oh, where's our football guy? Praise God, he got home safely.
19 to 21.
Hi, dear. He's walking. That's good. He didn't get injured. I always like to see football players walking around.
Hey, they got these guys bundled up in so much pads nowadays.
He's got armor, guys. Did you see that man walk through here? He's got shoulder pads. He's got rib and chest pads. He's got thigh pads. He's got chin pads.
He has the armor of Yahweh.
Yes. He's got the helmet of salvation. Have you? Have we got it? Yeah, have we got it? Yes.
Yes, we do.
Listen to that. Now, how do we treat our brothers? How do we treat our neighbors? Oh, wow. It's my toughest challenge. I'll be frank with you right today, right now, at this point, and every other day of my life, it's been a struggle with my neighbor.
And you know, and I live with him. And I don't see that. I see him treating my neighbor with respect and kindness.
I do.
You know?
I do, but
My neighbor actually waved at me yesterday.
That's a good thing. But let me tell you guys, we've got to show that love. We got to show that kind of witness, that testimony, that we are different. That we don't have to be a mean stinker. We don't have to run into somebody in the roundabout. One of the problems with me is patience. And I know nobody else has any kind of problem with patients.
Oh, I can.
You know, we never have to worry about that.
It drives me
nuts. But fellowship, guys, that's why we're getting together. We want to support each other. We're in this family. We're in this family together. We've got so many beautiful promises. We have so much that we just don't. We sort of take it for granted. And that early church, they sold everything. Now, the book that I was reading from there that talked about that was called Revolution. And, you know, that's the only way that could ever happen again, if it was a revolution. And you know what? That possibility of a revolution is not far-fetched. People are getting sick and tired of listening to these politicians, listening to their government, looking at their local government.
Lack of common sense.
And yes, it's founded. It's well founded because we've fallen into Satan's trap. The secular world is going down the tubes. We all know that. We can look at Europe. We see the beginnings of it in Europe, and we see our economic system imploding. We see things going from bad to worse, and people are getting to a point of revolt, of revolution. And I'm not saying that it's going to happen tomorrow, but you can look at Libya, you can look at some of these other countries that have had these terrible uprisings. Of course, they had a dictator, and of course, well, what do we got? I don't know. I'm not real happy with my political leader, my president. But that's to be that's something that's coming down the road. But we've got to get established. So I want to just look into something. I want to read you something from a book by David Burkett. It's talking about heretics. It's a look at today's evangelical church in the light of the early church. Yes.
I don't want to get you off track, but... you mentioned Jeremiah 18.
Oh, did yeah? We never finished that one.
And I'm not sure if I.
Yeah, I thought that was the one I gave to Atlanta.
I'm not sure if I got where you were going with that.
Okay, Jeremiah 18.
I've got my finger in it here, so.
Do you have it?
Okay.
I have it.
Well, that's what I was asking you, Atlanta, and you said.
I didn't know you just.
We didn't have a verse. We got a chapter.
Okay. There was something Jeremiah 18 I had here in mind, and
18.
I dropped it. My train of thought went away. What is in Jeremiah 18 there, Lana? What's the name of that chapter?
It's at the Potter's House.
Oh, hey, that's what I'm thinking.
Okay,
God forming us.
Yes.
God's forming. God's a hand in our life. 18:4, honey. Would you repeat that, please?
But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him.
Wow.
God is the master craftsman.
Master potter.
He's the master potter, and each one of us has got cracks.
He says, and like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hand.
That's
the house of Israel.
That's what it is. That's my reference there. That's what I'm thinking about. And God will form us. God, it's a process. It's a long, hard, arduous process to form us. I was going to say cantankerous people that have got our own ideas and that want to do such and such, and we know how we're going to do it. We're going to do it this way, and the heck with anybody else. But no way, guys. We have got to listen to that potter. We have got to listen to that master craftsman. Let me just get into a couple of things about rejection and about this early church that we should be following. One of the secrets of the early Christians were that they were nonconformists. They were a nonconforming group. They didn't have a doctrine, a dogma, a list of rules and regulations coming down from the bishop or whatever kind of thing, and that was going to be the way, and that's the only way, and don't worry, you guys will be fine. You just let us worry about it, and you just come here and follow my rules, and that's it. Well, the early church were able to reject any ungodly attitude, practice, and entertainment of their culture. And what was their culture, guys? The Roman culture. The Circus Maximus. And all the rest of it. The terrible things that the Romans were submitting the folks to. The guts and glory and blood and whatever. Tens of thousands of other Christians shared their same values, attitudes, and standards of entertainment. Now, all the individual Christians had to do was to conform. They conformed to a body of believers without the church, without people. Practicing a godly lifestyle would have been infinitely more difficult. Well, the early church also was extremely disciplined. They were a disciplined body. But unlike the later religious groups, the early Christians generally didn't try to legislate righteousness through those rules and regulations. Instead, they relied on teaching, sound teaching, righteous example, and voluntary commitment. Voluntary commitment, yeah. Churches that depend upon extensive rules, today's church, for instance, when we talk about denominations, they would depend upon extensive rules to produce personal holiness. They usually end up producing a Pharisee type of a person. For this reason, the early church emphasized the need for new believers to change, not from outside, from the inside out. Externals are considered worthless. You don't have to have a lot of pomp and circumstance. You don't need a crown. You don't need some kind of a robe. You don't need some kind of a special. You don't need all these icons. You don't need these statues. You don't need all this kind of stuff. And I asked Leah, I said, where's your stained windows? You know, the stained window glass. And where's all of the rest of the trappings of the churches that they spent so much money on? We don't need to spend our money on that kind of thing. If we have any extra money, we got to share it. We've got to help those that don't have money. We've got to help those that need something. We've got to, and I think most of us in here do, and have that idea and have that concept. Understand that kind of thing. Now, that's the rejecting the ungodly kind of things. That's the disciplined church we're talking about. And then I want to go on to a little bit more. The church can effectively teach. We can teach by example. But we've got to be careful about what example we're following. What authority are we following? What are we teaching the people? What are these people picking up on? What are they? Is it from the Word? Is it from Yahweh? And how do some people interpret these kind of things? We've had pastors that I've sat under and said, well, I don't see it that way. I don't interpret it that way. It doesn't mean that to me. And so we got to be careful about that. We got to be very careful. And that's why we got to get into the Word to understand exactly what the Word says. And not listen to somebody that comes out of a seminary that gives us a viewpoint and a teaching and a concept that's not correct. We got to be a body conformed to the teaching of Christ. Otherwise, our body, our church, can be a hindrance. In the old days, in the early church, of course, they didn't have TV. They didn't have computers. They didn't have anything, did they? They had very little of anything. If we're asked to refrain from watching a movie or a TV or some of the other things that are, we know that are sinful, that are grieving to our Lord, that's the standard that we've got to use. Is what we're doing, it's what we're watching, it's what we're talking about, is it pleasing to Jesus? Would Jesus go to this particular movie? Would he be watching that particular thing on TV? Would he be wasting his time doing some of the things that our church people are doing? Church people? Do we want to be religious? No, I don't want to be religious. Do you want to be religious, Mark?
Religion is an attempt to get to God. He came to us.
He's reaching out to us. He's telling us what we should be doing. What this beautiful Bible that we have, that we each have. We each have two or three of them. We've got to be careful about our moral, our walk. The early Christians just had that unbelievable commitment to doing things that are right. We know right and wrong. Whenever we do something that's wrong, we know it. We feel it. The Holy Spirit prompts us on that. And that's why there's so many people that are walking in the world that don't even feel that. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have any kind of a standard. They don't care if they grieve the Lord. They're not hooked in. They're not attached. They're not plugged in. Now, I want to talk about three things to end up thing. One is separation from the world. I've just touched on that. We can look into that, Lana. Matthew 6:24. Mark John 15. Eighteen and 19. Then I'm going to go into the unconditional love that we've got to be aware of and using and hooked into unconditional love. Porphy, Matthew 5:44. John Le Bleu, John 13:34. And then the last thing is obedient trust. And Jennifer, Matthew 16:18. Neil, would you look up John 14? About the first 20 verses actually in that, in John.
John 14 what?
No, that's not yours.
No, what you just said.
John 14, yeah. First 1 through 20.
Oh, 1 through 20.
1 through 20, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. And Zaina, could you look up Ephesians 5? And in that Ephesians 5, Zaina, there's a reference about being imitators of Christ. I'm just not sure what verse that might be. But that's where I am in that. Ephesians 5. Okay, let's talk about that separation from the world. And guys, this is critical. Lana?
No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
What's the next verse on that?
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?
Okay, well, it goes on and on about our daily living, practical living. This is a good chapter to read, Lou. Do you have your Bible?
No.
Okay. No.
But it ends off by, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
That's right.
Like
that one. That's right. Who's got John 15? Mark.
If the world hates you, this is from the New English translation,
mm-hmm.
Be aware that it hated me first.
There you go.
This is Yeshua speaking in the red letter translation, of course. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. However, because you don't belong to the world, but I chose you out of this world, for this reason the world hates you.
He chose us out of this world. Just think, guys, what we've got coming. The new kingdom is going to be reestablished on this earth. And it is going to be fantastic. We're going to have to struggle for a while. We're going to go through trials and tribulations. Maybe even part of the tribulation. But we're going to be protected. You can go on and on about this separation. But it's important to Yeshua. It's the most important thing to him. He's going to bring back a theocracy. Okay. Now this unconditional love, Matthew 5:44. Who has that?
Me.
Go ahead, Porphy.
But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust.
Oh, yes. Don't worry, guys. He knows everything that's going on. He knows your situation. He knows everybody's little situation. And he's the judge. We've got to be careful about our critical judgment. But we have to be fruit testers. We're not called to be judgmental as far as people are concerned. We're going to see people every day that we don't agree with, and we're going to have relations with them, and we're going to have to get along with them. And that's where that neighbor thing is so hard. That's about loving the unlovely and loving the ungodly. We don't have to purposely spend a lot of time with them. We can plant the seed. We show our commitment. We show what we're all about. And if they don't understand, and we can see that they're going the other way and they're going to ignore you, well, go the other way. Go talk to somebody else.
Yeah.
What do you got?
John 13:34.
Yes.
A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another.
And I
translate that to love your enemy.
That's right.
Also.
That's right. That's why I say that's the toughest thing for me. I don't know how you guys feel about it. That's my hardest struggle. Then we got the obedient trust. And the only way we can do that is when we rely and when we submit and when we allow that Holy Spirit to control us. We can't control ourselves. If we control ourselves, you know what's going to happen. We're going to screw it up, basically.
May I read the next verse because it's very poignant?
Yes.
It says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples.
There you go.
One love for one another.
That's right. That's, yes, it was both, I had 34 and 35 on that. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Neil, for bringing that up. Because that's right. People will see it. People can understand it. And they're going to shun away from you. And they're going to say, ah, more sacred than thou. Or, you know, or you're holy. You're more righteous. Okay, you're a holy Christian. Well, I'm not that good. I'll never be that good. Well, no. It's not our righteousness, is it? It's His righteousness that we are assimilating. Our righteousness is like the dirty rags that we talked about. Mark.
That love allows some of the seeds that we have planted, though they may have withered, to sprout again.
Exactly.
Sometimes people that you may have thought you didn't get through to will come back and ask a question that lets you know that, hey, you were mistaken.
It may
about
be
that.
20 years, Mark.
Amen.
It could be, you know, from the time you see this gentleman, it could be somebody you knew in high school, and they'll give you a call. We've all had those kind of situations. That obedient trust. Who's got that Matthew 16? Did anybody get
what verse?
Use 18, somewhere around 18. Do you see something about a bit trusting in there, Jen? What is 16?
16 is where he's talking to Peter, and he said, "Who do you say that I am?"
Okay.
And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Okay.
And well, Jesus, is this the one you wanted?
Well, basically, yeah, that's good. That's good because that's all ties into authority. It all ties into the trust. It all ties into who we say Yeshua really is. Is he just a prophet? Is he just a guy that we read about? Or is he a guy that we want to be close to? We want to be attached to? We want to be a part of his family? Go ahead. Was there anything else on that?
Yeah, and well, it just says that Jesus answered him and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven."
That's right. Okay. That's my theme on that. John 14. Do you have that, Neil?
Yes, sir.
Start with verse 1 on that and go ahead and read some of it, talking about trust, I think.
Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Elohim. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places.
There you go.
If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Messiah said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you had known the Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Messiah said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he do also. That I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do.
Wow.
That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Wow. What about that, guys? I'm going to end up with that.
I wanted to compare real quickly verse 14 or verse 6. The way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, with John 3:18. John 3:16 is one of the most popular verses on the planet. You see it in football games, you see it everywhere. John 3:16 is the good news. If you read two more verses to John 3:18, you get to the bad news. And I wanted to stress the point again that those who were offended at Governor Perry's prayer meeting,
no,
the ones who were not invited because there would have been no point in inviting those who pray to the wrong God.
That's right.
So it was a day of Judeo-Christian prayer. I stressed that on the website, and that verse again points out that truth. And this is one of the grave concerns that I have with Islam not being recognized as blasphemous on the face of it. They reduce God, Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, to a mere prophet.
That's right.
Yep.
May I also say
that's blasphemy.
When Messiah says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in Psalm 119 and many other places in the Torah, it says that the Torah is the way. The Torah is the light. And the Torah is the life, our life. And if we live it, if we understand it, that our Heavenly Father loved us so much is to show us how to live our lives here on the earth with peace and simplicity. You could also say, Messiah is saying, I am the Torah, I am the Torah, I am the Torah.
Simplicity, that's good. I want you to end up, Zaina, if you would, with that Ephesians, starting with verse 1. And this is what we got to be thinking about for the rest of this week.
Tell me when to stop.
Yes.
So where is God?
Verse 1 is his dear children. Ephesians.
Ephesians 5,
verse 1.
And go ahead, I'm sorry.
So imitate God as his dear children, and live a life of love, just as also the Messiah loved us. Indeed, on our behalf, he gave himself up as an offering, as a slaughtered sacrifice to God.
Okay, Zaina, yeah. We could go on with that. You guys, I'd like you to read the rest of chapter 5 on your own. We're getting a little bit late, but it goes on talking about what we've got to be careful about.
Yeah.
And what the Lord detests and what he appreciates. As you go on in verse 8, live as children of light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And on and on and on. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen, amen. That's what I got to say. Thank you. That will conclude today's lesson. Zaina, would you give us an ending prayer, please? Would
yes.
you lift us up?
What a privilege. Almighty, mighty God, creator, artist of this beautiful world. And Lord, Yeshua, through whom we come to you, Father. We want to express praise and honor and thanks and humbly ask your blessing for this week ahead of us. Cause us to thirst and hunger after your word daily, daily, daily to guide us, to bring honor to your name and comfort to those around us in this dark world. So bless us for your name's sake. Through Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.